Welcome back to the lab. Sources have been removed from this recording for compatibility with listening. Visit quantumdisciple.com to view the sources in detail. To the believer and the observer. In the current global landscape, the rapid expansion of Islam represents one of the most significant system shifts in religious history. For many Christians, this phenomenon is filtered through the lens of personal experience, particularly interactions with Muslim friends and neighbors who appear as good people and ethical citizens. However, a systems audit requires us to look past the user interface of individual behavior and examine the core logic of the ideology itself. The objective of this audit is to investigate whether the spread of Islam is fundamentally compatible with the Christian source code, or if it represents a hostile script designed to overwrite the foundations of the gospel. We are not here to audit the character of individuals, but the goals of the system. The user's suspicion of a darker agenda necessitates a forensic look at whether this agenda is baked into the system, its texts, jurisprudence, and history, rather than imputing secret motives to neighbors. Section 0.1, the Berean Protocol. This investigation is a Berean audit. Readers are not asked to accept our claims blindly, but to verify the data against the source code. Quote, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." End quote. We operate from the baseline that the Bible is the primary source of truth. We adopt a posture of gentle defense as commanded by the architect. Quote, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." End quote. The logic here preempts the accusation that the audit is hateful. The source code commands defense of the faith, but with gentleness. The audit is harsh on the system, not on the people. Section 0.2, the Firewall Protocol. The Christian source code identifies one exclusive access point to the architect. Before we can evaluate a competing system, we must establish the exclusivity parameters of the original code. Jesus answered, quote, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." End quote. Quote, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." End quote. Because the source code claims exclusivity, any system claiming a different prophet, a different mediating figure, or a different atonement path automatically triggers the firewall protocol. This is not merely a disagreement, it is a system survival issue. Quote, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." End quote. Section 0.3. Testing the spirits. The Christological kernel. The Bible instructs users to test the spirits to determine the origin of a movement's operating logic. This test is not about general spirituality, but specifically about the identity and work of Jesus. Quote, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." End quote. In this audit, we will examine the theological kernel of Islam, specifically its denial of the divinity and crucifixion of Jesus. This is not a minor edit. It is a deletion of the atonement framework. Quote, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." End quote. Quote, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." End quote. From the first sacrifice in Genesis to the multitude in Revelation who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, the biblical redemption protocol requires the cross. Any system that denies the cross shuts down the only authorized path to salvation. Section 0.4, expansion protocols, form versus power. To understand the core goals of Islam's spread, we must audit the historical logs. Unlike the early Christian movement, which expanded through martyrdom and persuasion, the initial spread of Islam was characterized by rapid military conquest. Historian Bernard Lewis notes, quote, "The spread of Islam was not only a religious movement, it was also a political and military expansion," end quote. Skeptics may point to the Crusades or colonial violence as evidence that Christianity is no different. However, we must apply the form versus power diagnostic. When Christian powers wield the sword for territorial gain, they are operating with a legacy shell that has a form of godliness but denies its power. The authorized expansion protocol of the gospel is explicit. Quote, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," end quote. Quote, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," end quote. Quote, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world," end quote. Jesus said, quote, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword," end quote. Jesus also said, quote, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, but now my kingdom is from another place," end quote. When Christians use violence, they violate their source code. We must determine if the Islamic pattern of conquest is a similar violation or if it is a feature of its founding logic. Let us begin the audit of the Islamic expansion. Part 2, Section 1.0, the system architecture, replacement theology. To understand the core goals of the Islamic expansion, we must first understand its version control logic. Islam does not present itself merely as a competing religion, but as the final update to the monotheistic operating system. It acts as a correction designed to overwrite the corrupted files of Judaism and Christianity. While many Western observers view the three faiths as Abrahamic cousins, the Islamic source code views itself as the supersessor. The theological agenda is not coexistence, it is replacement. Section 1.1. The accusation of corruption. The primary justification for the spread of Islam is the doctrine of corruption, or tarif. This is the claim that the Jewish and Christian scriptures have been altered, corrupted, and falsified by human editors. Therefore, according to Islamic logic, the Bible in your hand is not the word of God, but a hacked version of the truth. Because they believe the Christian source code is corrupted, they believe the Christian view of God is not just wrong, but blasphemous. The Quran explicitly targets the core Christian doctrine of the Trinity and the sonship of Christ as a fabrication. Quote, "The Jews call Uzair a son of Allah, and the Christians call Christ the son of Allah. That is a saying from their mouth. Allah's curse be on them. How they are deluded away from the truth," end quote. The Christian source code rejects this accusation. It claims not to be a fragile human file, but eternal code. Quote, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens," end quote. Jesus prayed, quote, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth," end quote. Quote, "All people are like grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you," end quote. The system integrity check is this. The claim of corruption is not a minor footnote. It is a direct collision between the Quran's diagnosis and the Bible's own self-preservation protocol. If the architect cannot protect his own source code from human editors, he is not the architect. Either God's word endures or the Islamic doctrine of corruption is correct, but they cannot both be true. Section 1.2, the overwrite command, denying the cross. The most critical system conflict is found in the historical record of the crucifixion. As established in the preface, the atonement kernel of Christianity relies entirely on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Islam executes a direct overwrite command on this historical event. In the Quran, the crucifixion is denied explicitly. Quote, that they said, in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. End quote. This is not a minor difference in interpretation. It is a root level denial of the gospel. To understand why this is a critical failure, we must re-examine the atonement kernel. Quote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. End quote. By denying the crucifixion, Islam does not merely revise a historical detail. It deletes the substitutionary atonement protocol itself. We deploy the resurrection audit to counter this overwrite using the earliest historical creed of the church. Quote, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. End quote. The logic is that this is not a late legend. It is an early creed dated by scholars to within 3 to 5 years of the crucifixion, complete with named living witnesses. The Quranic verse, written over 600 years later, claims conjecture and doubt, but Paul's creed names over 500 eyewitnesses available for cross-examination. The historical audit favors the earlier eyewitness-verified record. Section 1.3, the biblical defense, the eternal covenant. The Christian source code anticipates attempts to alter or replace the message. The Bible does not describe itself as a temporary file waiting for an update, but as an eternal covenant. Jesus said, quote, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, end quote. Furthermore, the Apostle John provides a specific diagnostic tool for identifying the spirit behind any system that denies the Father-Son relationship. Jesus stated, quote, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him, end quote. Plus, as John wrote, quote, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also, end quote. This diagnostic directly addresses the same God claim. If the Son is denied, the Father is not accessed, regardless of shared terminology or Abrahamic heritage. It is a system-level incompatibility defined by the architect himself. Audit conclusion 1.0. The darker agenda suspected by the user is not about the personal motives of individual Muslims, but about the system logic of Islam itself. By design, Islamic theology denies that Jesus is the Son of God, and it supersedes the Bible with the Quran through the doctrine of corruption. The expansion of Islam functions as the geopolitical deployment of a theological overwrite, presenting itself as the final correction to what it calls the delusion of Christianity. Part 3, Section 2.0, the expansion protocol, jihad and abrogation. The audit objective is to analyze the operating methods used to deploy the Islamic system. We must determine if the violence observed in history is a glitch, meaning a deviation from the system, or a feature, meaning a core command. Section 2.1, the dual interface, Mecca versus Medina. A forensic audit of the Islamic source code, the Quran, reveals two distinct operating phases that correspond to the life of its founder. First is the Meccan phase, characterized by weakness. When the system was in its startup phase and lacked political power, the commands focused on persuasion, patience, and religious tolerance. The data point is, quote, "Let there be no compulsion in religion. Truth stands out clear from error," end quote. Note that this verse is technically a Medinan verse, though it reflects an earlier, more tolerant phase. Its status is debated among scholars, but under the doctrine of abrogation, later chapters are generally understood to override such tolerance protocols in matters of state expansion. The question is whether these commands are active drivers in the system or legacy code deactivated by later updates. Second is the Medinan phase, characterized by power. Once the system acquired a state apparatus and military capability in Medina, the expansion protocol shifted from persuasion to conquest. Section 2.2, the system update mechanism, abrogation. The Quran utilizes a mechanism called abrogation, or NASC. This is essentially a system update protocol where later revelations overwrite and cancel out earlier ones. Quote, "None of our revelations do we abrogate or cause to be forgotten, but we substitute something better or similar. Knowest thou not that Allah hath power over all things?" End quote. The logic in Islamic jurisprudence dictates that if a verse from the later Medinan phase contradicts a verse from the earlier Meccan phase, the later verse is the active driver. The earlier verse is not deleted from the text, but it is deactivated as a legal command. Consider the biblical contrast of fulfillment and trajectory. In the Christian source code, the update mechanism is not abrogation, but fulfillment. Jesus said, quote, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them," end quote. Furthermore, the trajectory of the Christian source code moves from various ways to the definitive revelation in the Son. Quote, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe," end quote. The logic draws a clear contrast. The sword in the Old Testament was a temporary localized protocol for a specific theocracy, which was Israel. The sword in the New Testament is explicitly deactivated for the church. In Islam, the sword verses are the final update, moving the trajectory toward violence. In Christianity, the peace protocol is the final update, moving the trajectory away from physical violence. Jesus commanded, quote, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," end quote. Section 2.3, the final driver. The sword verses, the final major update to the Islamic source code is found in chapter 9, revealed shortly before the founder's death. This chapter contains the sword verses. Quote, "But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans wherever ye find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war," end quote. Quote, "Fight those who believe not in Allah nor the last day, even if they are of the people of the book, until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued," end quote. The system status shows that in classical Islamic jurisprudence, these verses are widely treated as governing verses. They are later war-oriented commands that frame the long-term relationship with pagans and the people of the book. Under mainstream doctrines of abrogation, they are interpreted as overriding earlier, more tolerant instructions in many legal contexts. Section 2.4, the biblical contrast, spiritual warfare. The Christian source code also uses military terminology, but it explicitly hard codes a restriction against physical violence for the propagation of the faith. The warfare protocol is strictly spiritual. Quote, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds," end quote. Quote, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world," end quote. Jesus said, quote, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom is from another place," end quote. Jesus forbade his disciples from using the sword to defend even his own life. The architect personally deactivated the physical sword as a tool for kingdom expansion. Quote, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword," end quote. The authorized expansion protocol commands us to go and make disciples of all nations and to be his witnesses. The command is to teach, baptize, and witness, not to conquer. There is no Medinon phase where the protocol shifts from persuasion to military conquest. Applying the form versus power diagnostic, when Christian empires used the sword to expand territory or enforce religion, they had a form of godliness, but were denying the power and commands of their own source code. In Christianity, using violence to spread the faith is a violation of the code, not its execution. Audit conclusion 2.0. When a Christian kills to spread the faith, they are violating their source code. In classical Islamic jurisprudence, when a Muslim state wages jihad to subdue non-believers and enforce the special tax, it is implementing the Medinan expansion protocol, which is the final update of its source code under the doctrine of abrogation. The peaceful verses exist, but they function as legacy code. They are visible in the interface, but treated in much of the legal tradition as deactivated in the kernel by the sword verses. Part 4, Section 3.0, the social architecture, subordination, and dominion. The audit objective is to examine the user permissions assigned to Christians and Jews within an Islamic operating environment. If Islam is the final update, what is the status of those running the legacy software of Christianity? We urge the reader, following the Berean Protocol, to examine both the Quranic text and the historical record of Islamic law and practice to verify whether these user permissions reflect a system feature or a fringe abuse. Section 3.1. The restricted user, the dhimmi status. Under Islamic jurisprudence, Christians and Jews are designated as people of the book. They are not automatically deleted like pagans, but they are not granted admin privileges or equality. Instead, they are assigned a status known as dhimmitude. While modern apologists often frame this as protection, a forensic look at the terms of service reveals a system of institutionalized subordination. The dhimmi is a second-class citizen who purchases the right to exist by paying a tribute and accepting social restrictions. The explicit data point shows the command is not just to tax, but to humiliate. Quote, "Until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued," end quote. The logic reveals the Arabic word for subdued or belittled indicates that the payment is a ritual of submission. System integration logic dictates that if the system labels the Christian source code as corrupted and the confession of Jesus as Son of God as blasphemous, then equal status for those who refuse the final update is incompatible with the system's own hierarchy. Dhimmitude is the legal manifestation of this theological downgrade. The legacy user is tolerated, but must live in a constant state of visible subordination. Section 3.2, the subscription fee, jizya. The jizya is essentially a protection racket fee. In the classical Islamic state, the dhimmi pays the state to protect them, primarily from the state itself. Failure to pay this tax dissolves the contract of protection, making the Christian's life and property lawful targets for the state, reverting to the status of a combatant. Plusy 1, the explicit data point emphasizes grace, not tribute. Quote, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast," end quote. The logic shows that in the Christian system, access to the kingdom is not bought with tribute, it is granted by grace. Financial giving flows from gratitude, not from fear of system deletion. under Dimitude, the economic gradient is designed to penalize fidelity to the old system. Under the gospel, the economic logic is to celebrate grace already received. Section 3.3, the biblical contrast, sonship versus slavery. The Christian source code operates on a fundamentally different user logic. The gospel does not seek to create subjects who submit through coercion, but sons and daughters who obey through love. Look at the status upgrade. Quote, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. End quote. Look at the relationship protocol. Jesus said, quote, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. End quote. Look at the explicit data point regarding freedom into willing service. Quote, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. End quote. Look at the equality protocol. Quote, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. End quote. The logic is that in the Christian source code, freedom is not the absence of all authority. It is the power to choose loving service. Service is a feature of liberty, not a penalty for non-compliance. When Paul calls himself a slave of Christ, he is describing a voluntary allegiance to a king who first made him a son and heir, not a coerced status purchased by tribute. Consider the royal priesthood upgrade. The source code offers a radical status upgrade that contrasts with the legal belittling of the Islamic system. Quote, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. End quote. The logic shows that under the Islamic system, the legacy user is legally subdued. Under the Christian code, the user is upgraded to kings and priests. The darker agenda of the competing system is a status downgrade from son and priest to a subdued subject. Consider the explicit data point regarding citizenship upgrade. Quote, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. The logic shows that under Dimitude, the Christian is a second-class citizen of an earthly theocracy. Under the gospel, the believer is a full citizen of a celestial kingdom, regardless of their earthly status. Section 3.4, the governance model. Jesus explicitly forbade the dominion model used by political and religious empires. Quote, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. End quote. Quote, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. End quote. Quote, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. End quote. Handling the dominion objection with the explicit non-coercion command. Jesus said, quote, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. End quote. The logic shows that when Christian regimes have imposed a dominion model by force, they have a form of godliness but are denying its power. They are running a legacy shell that violates the explicit commands of their architect. By contrast, the Medinan expansion protocol of Islam requires non-Muslims to be subdued as a feature of the final update. Audit conclusion 3.0, Islam as a system establishes a theocratic hierarchy where non-Muslims are subdued subjects. The system goal is dominion. Christianity as a system establishes a kingdom of priests and sons. The system goal is liberty in Christ. Many Muslims reject or soften these classical doctrines in practice, living as peaceful neighbors and colleagues. Many Christians, conversely, have failed to embody their own liberty and service ethic. Our audit is not measuring personal decency, but the core logic encoded in the respective systems. The darker agenda is the imposition of a social order, where the church is permanently subjugated to the mosque, paying for its survival with the currency of submission. Part 5, Section 4.0, the salvation algorithm, scales versus surety. The audit objective is to analyze the acceptance criteria for the end user. How does the system determine who is saved and granted access to the eternal state, and who is deleted and sent to hell? We must compare the processing logic of salvation in both systems. Section 4.1, the calculation method, the scales. The Islamic source code processes salvation through a quantitative algorithm known as the scales. On the day of judgment, a user's good deeds are weighed against their bad deeds. Quote, then those whose balance of good deeds is heavy, they will attain salvation. But those whose balance is light will be those who have lost their souls. In hell will they abide. End quote. The logic is that salvation is not a gift. It is a probability calculation. The user is trapped in a performance loop, constantly trying to generate enough good deed data to outweigh their sin data. Consider the biblical contrast of gift versus performance. Quote, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. End quote. The redundancy error logic shows that if a user could tip the scales through their own good deed data, then the death of the architect becomes a redundant operation. Quote, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. End quote. Section 4.2, the uncertainty principle. Because the system relies on a balance scale, and because the administrator is not bound by a personal oath-backed covenant to save any particular user, no Muslim can possess system assurance regarding their final status. Even the founder of the system was unsure of his own fate. Quote, say, I am no bringer of newfangled doctrine among the apostles, nor do I know what will be done with me or with you. End quote. The system status creates a high anxiety operating environment. The user lives in perpetual uncertainty. The only exception hard-coded into the system is martyrdom, or jihad, which functions as a bypass routine or system exploit that grants direct entry to paradise. This is a dangerous incentive structure designed to escape the anxiety of the scales. Consider the covenant anchor logic. In Christianity, the architect binds himself with an oath-backed promise. Assurance is not emotional optimism. It is a response to a signed covenant. Quote, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear, he confirmed it with an oath. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. End quote. Section 4.3, the biblical contrast, it is finished. The Christian source code rejects the balance scale logic entirely. It operates on a substitutionary algorithm. The debt is not outweighed. It is paid in full. Look at the explicit completion log. Quote, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. End quote. The logic is that it is finished is not a motivational slogan. It is a status update. The core transaction is closed. The user's work can no longer be part of the payment, only part of the thank you. Consider the accounting shift or credited righteousness. The substitutionary algorithm does more than cancel debt. It performs an accounting shift. Quote, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. End quote. Look at the explicit data point regarding debt cancellation. Quote, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. End quote. The logic shows the user's sins are nailed to the cross, and Christ's righteousness is credited to their account. The ledger is not balanced. It is overwritten with the architect's perfect record. Look at the explicit assurance statement. Quote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. End quote. Look at the explicit no condemnation token. Quote, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. End quote. The logic is that in the scales algorithm, condemnation is a constant threat until the final calculation on Judgment Day. In the substitutionary algorithm, the no condemnation token is issued at the start of the user's journey based on the architect's merit, not the user's performance. This is a system-level status change declared by the source code, section 4.4. The merit source, wages versus gift. In a skeptic-aware audit, one might object, if salvation is a gift and finished at the start, isn't this a license to execute more sin data without consequence? Look at the explicit system update of a new heart. Quote, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. End quote. Look at the explicit command that it is no license to sin. Quote, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? End quote. The logic shows the salvation algorithm doesn't just update the user's legal status, it rewrites their internal operating system. A new heart generates new desires. Grace is not a permit to sin more. It is the power to want something else. Look at the explicit data point regarding legal peace with God. Quote, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. Audit conclusion 4.0. Islam, as a system, is an anxiety engine. The user is never safe, never sure, and always working to tip the scales. Christianity, as a system, is an assurance engine. The user is secure because the merit belongs to the architect, not the user. Look at the explicit data point regarding internal assurance. Quote, the spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. End quote. Plus one, look at the explicit data point regarding peace versus anxiety. Jesus said, quote, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. End quote. The darker agenda of the Islamic system, whether or not individual users perceive it, is to strip the user of the peace of God, replacing the security of sonship with the terror of the scales. Part 6, Section 5.0. The Reconciliation Protocol. Beyond the system, Section 5.1, the Ishmael Promise. We must acknowledge that the architect made a specific, explicit promise to Ishmael's descendants, ensuring they are not outside his awareness. Quote, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. End quote. Quote, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. End quote. The logic shows the architect's blessing on Ishmael is demographic and national, not covenantal and salvific. The covenant of promise runs through Isaac. Look at the explicit covenant line, quote, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. End quote. Quote, but God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. End quote. The logic shows this distinction is critical. Muslims are not outside God's awareness or care, but the Islamic system is outside the covenant of redemption. Section 5.2, the gospel invitation to Muslims. Muslims are not enemies to be defeated, but image bearers trapped in a legacy shell. The same adoption protocol that rescues anyone from the slave and master logic is available to them. Look at the explicit all nations promise. Quote, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. End quote. Look at explicit adoption. Quote, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. End quote. The logic is that the audit of the system is harsh, but the invitation to the user is grace. We distinguish between the hostile script and the humans running it. Section 5.3, the Great Commission applied. The authorized expansion protocol includes the Muslim world. The goal is not political subjugation, which is the Islamic model, but witness, persuasion, and adoption. The explicit command states, quote, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, end quote. Quote, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, end quote. Thank you for listening. Please like and subscribe and visit quantumdisciple.com for more Christian research. Quantum Disciple out.